Chapter 4. An answer to the two objections which are made by the supporters of the theory of immediate mission. I have not been able hitherto to find but two objections amongst your masters to this reasoning which I have just made, one of which is taken from the example of our Lord and the Apostles, the other from the example of the Prophets. And as to the first, tell me, I pray, do you think it right to place in comparison the vocation of those new ministers and that of our Lord? Had not our Lord been prophesied as the Messias? Had not his time been determined by Daniel? Did he do a single action which had not been described almost exactly in the books of the prophets, and prefigured in the patriarchs? He changed the Mosaic law from good into better, but had not this change been predicted? He consequently changed the Aaronic priesthood into that of Melchizedek, far better. Is not all this according to the ancient testimonies? Your ministers have not been prophesied as preachers of the word of God, nor the time of their coming, nor a single one of their actions. They have made a revolution in the church much greater and holder than our Lord made in the synagogue, for they have taken all away, only putting back certain shadows. But testimonies to this effect have they none. At any rate, they should not elude their obligation of bringing forward miracles in support of such a change, whatever pretext you may draw from the scriptures, since our Lord dispensed not himself from this, as I have shown above. But whence will they show me that the church was ever to receive another form, or a like reformation to the one which our Lord made? And as to the prophets, I see many persons under a delusion. It is supposed that all the vocations of the prophets were extraordinary and immediate, a false idea, for there were colleges and congregations of the prophets approved by the synagogue, as may be gathered from many passages of the scriptures. There were such in Ramatha, in Bethel, in Jericho where Eliseus dwelt, on Mount Ephraim, in Samaria. Eliseus himself was anointed by Heli, the vocation of Samuel was recognized and approved by the high priest, and with Samuel the Lord began to appear again in Silo, as says the scripture I Kings 3:21, whence the Jews regard Samuel as the founder of the congregations of prophets. It is supposed that all those who prophesied exercised the office of preaching, which is not true, as appears from what occurred with the officers of Saul and with Saul himself, Ibid. 19, in such sort that the vocation of the prophets has no bearing on that of heretics or schismatics. For it was either ordinary, as we have shown above, or else approved by the remainder of the synagogue, as is easy to see in their being immediately recognized, and in their being highly esteemed everywhere amongst the Jews, who called them men of God. And he who will attentively examine the history of that ancient synagogue will see that the office of priests was as common among them as that of preachers amongst us. 2. Never can be pointed out prophet who wished to overthrow the ordinary power. On the contrary, all followed it, and spoke nothing contrary to the doctrine of those who sat upon the chair of Moses and of Aaron. Indeed, some of them were of the priestly race, as Jeremiah's son of Helcias, and Achiel son of Bizi. They have always spoken with honor of the priests and the sacerdotal succession, though they have reprehended their lives. Isaiah, when about to write in a great book which was shown him, took Urias the priest, though the things were yet to come, and Zacharias the prophet as witnesses, Isa. 8:2, as if he were taking the testimony of all the priests and prophets. And does not Malachi bear witness to 7 that the lips of the priest shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the Lord his mouth, because he is the angel of the Lord of hosts? So far were they from ever having withdrawn the Jews from the communion of the ordinary. 3. How many miracles did the prophets work in confirmation of the prophetic vocation? I should never end if I were to enter upon the computation of their, but at such times as they did a thing which had an appearance of extraordinary power, immediately miracles followed. Witness Elias, who, setting up an altar on Mount Carmel according to the instinct which the Holy Spirit had given him, and offering sacrifice, showed by miracle that he did it to the honor of God and of the Jewish religion. 4. And finally, it would well become your ministers to usurp the power of the prophets, they who have never had either their gift or their light. It should rather be for us to do so for us, who could bring forward an infinity of prophets on our side. For instance, Saint Gregory Thaumaturgus, and the authority of Saint Basil, Saint Anthony, and the testimony of Athanasius, the Abbot John, and the testimony of Saint Augustine, Saint Benedict, Saint Bernard, Saint Francis, and 1,000 others. If, then, there is question between us of the prophetic authority, this is on our side, be it ordinary or be it extraordinary, since we have the reality, not with your ministers, who have never given the shadow of a proof of its possession, unless they would call a prophecy's wingles and vision in the book called Subsidium de Eucharistia, and the book entitled Quirilla Lutherii, or the prediction he made in the 25th year of this century that if he preached 2 years more there would remain no pope, nor priests, nor monks, nor belfries, nor mass. Truly there is but one defect in this prophecy, just want of truth. For he preached nigh 22 years longer, and yet there are still found priests and belfries, and in the chair of Peter sits a lawful pope. Your first ministers then, gentlemen, are of the prophets whom God forbade to be heard. In Jeremiah 23, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy to you and deceive you, they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. I did not send prophets yet they ran, I have not spoken to them yet they prophesied. I have heard what the prophets said, that prophecy lies in my name, and say, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Does it not seem to you that it is Zwingli and Luther, with their prophecies and visions? That it is Karlstadt, with his revelation which he pretended to have had about the Lord's Saint's Supper, and which gave occasion to Luther to write his book Contra Sixto's Prophetas? At any rate, they certainly possess this property of not having been sent, it is they who use their tongues, and say, the Lord saith it. For they can never prove any right to the office which they usurp, they can never produce any legitimate vocation. And how then shall they preach? One cannot enroll oneself under any captain without the approval of one's and prince. How then were you so ready to engage yourselves under the command of these first ministers, without the permission of your ordinary pastors, and so far as to leave the state in which you were born and bred, which is the Catholic Church? They are guilty of having made this disturbance by their own authority, and you of having followed them, in which you are inexcusable. The good little Samuel, humble, gentle, and holy, having been called thrice by God, thought all the time that it was Holy who was calling him, and only at the fourth time addressed himself to God, as to the one calling him. It has seemed to your ministers that God has thrice called them, aye, by peoples and magistrates, 2. By our bishops, 3. By his extraordinary voice. No, no, let them not bring this forward, that Samuel was called thrice by God, and in his humility thought it was a call by man, until, instructed by Holy, he knew that it was the divine voice. Your ministers, gentlemen, allege 3 vocations of God, by secular magistrates, by the bishops, and by his extraordinary voice. They think that it is God who has called them in those 3 ways, but you do not find that when they are instructed by the church they acknowledge that theirs is a vocation of man, and that their ears have tingled to the old Adam. By no means do they submit the question to him who, as Holy did, now presides in the church. Such then is the first reason which makes your ministers and you also inexcusable, though unequally so, before God and men in having left the church. On the contrary, gentlemen, the church, who contradicted and opposed your first ministers, and still opposes those of the present day, is so clearly marked on all sides that no one, blind as he may be, can pretend that his is a case of ignorance of the duty which all good Christians owe her, or that she is not the true, sole, inseparable, and dearest spouse of the heavenly King, which makes the separation from her all the more inexcusable. For to leave the church and disregard her commands is even more to become a heathen and a publican, let it be at the persuasion of an angel or a seraph, but at the persuasion of men who were sinners on the largest scale against other private persons, who were without authority, without approval, without any quality required in preachers or prophets save the knowledge of certain sciences, to break all the ties of the most religious obligation of obedience which is in the world, namely, that which is owing to the church's spouse of our Lord. This is a fault which cannot be covered save by a great repentance and penitence to which invite you on the part of the living God. Chapter 5. That the invisible church from which the innovators pretend to derive their mission is a figment, and that the true church of Christ is visible. Our adversaries, clearly perceiving that by this touchstone their doctrine would be recognized as of base gold, try by all means to turn us from that invincible proof which we find in the marks of the true church, and therefore they would maintain that the church is invisible and unperceivable. I consider that this is the extreme of absurdity, and that immediately beyond this abide frenzy and madness. I speak of the militant church of which the Scripture has left us testimony, not of that which men put forward. Now, in all the Scripture it will never be found that the church is taken for an invisible assembly. Here are our reasons. 1. Our Lord and Master sends us to the church in our difficulties and variances. Matthew 18, 16, 17. Saint Paul teaches how we ought to behave in it. Itim 3, 15. He called together the ancients of the church. Militant Acts 20, 17. He shows them that they are placed by the Holy Ghost. Ibid. 28. He is sent by the church, with Saint Barnabas. Ibid. 13. 1. 3. He is received by the church. Ibid. 15. 4. He confirmed the churches. Ibid. 41. He ordained for them priests in every church. Ibid. 14. 22. He assembled the church. Ibid. 26. He saluted the church at Caesarea. Ibid. 18. 22. He persecuted the church. Galatians I. 13. How can all this be understood of an invisible church? Where should one seek it to lay complaints before it, to converse in it, to rule it, when it sent Saint Paul, and received him, when he confirmed it, ordained priests in it, assembled it, saluted it, persecuted it? Was this in figure or in faith only, and in spirit? I am sure that everybody must see that these were visible and perceptible acts on both sides. And when he wrote to it, did he address himself to some invisible chimera? 2. What will be said about the prophets, who represent the church to us as not only visible, but quite distinct, illustrious, manifest, magnificent? They depict it as a queen in golden borders, clothed round about with varieties. Psalms 44, 14, 15, as a mountain Isa, 2, 2, as a sun. Psalms XXVI, as a full moon, as the rainbow, a faithful and certain witness of the favor of God towards men, who are all of the posterity of Noah. Such is the signification of this charm in our version. Et thrones ejus sicut sol in conspectu meo, et sicut luna perfecta in aeternum et testis in colo fideles. 3. The Scripture everywhere testifies that she can be seen and known, yea, that she is known. Solomon, in the Canticle of Canticles 6, speaking of the church, does he not say that, and thus introducing the daughters, full of admiration he makes them say, "Who is she that cometh forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in array?" Is this not to declare her visible? And when he makes them call upon her thus, "Return, return, O Sulamites, return, return, that we may behold thee," and makes her answer, "What shalt thou see in the Sulamites but the companies of camps?" Is not this again to declare her visible? If one regard those admirable canticles and pastoral representations of the loves of the celestial bridegroom with the church, one will see that she is throughout most visible and prominent. Isaiah speaks of her thus. 35, 8. "This shall be unto you a straight way, so that fools shall not err therein." Must she not be displayed and easy to see, since even the simplest shall be able to guide themselves by her without fail? 4. The pastors and doctors of the church are visible, therefore the church is visible. 4. I ask you, are not the pastors of the church a part of the church, and must not pastor and sheep know each other? Must not the sheep hear the shepherd's saint voice and follow him? Must not the good shepherd go seek his sheep that is lost, and recognize his enclosure and fold? This would indeed be a fine sort of shepherd, who could not know or see his flock. I know not whether I am to prove that the pastors of the church are visible, things as evident are denied. Saint Peter was a pastor, I suppose, since our Lord said to him, "I greater feed my sheep," so were the apostles, and they were seen. I suppose that those to whom Saint Paul said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath placed you, to rule the church of God," I suppose, that they saw him, and when like good children they fell upon the neck of this good shepherd, hiding his face with their tears, I presume that he touched, and felt, and saw them, and what makes me still more sure of it is that they were chiefly grieved at his departure, for the word which he HD said that they would see his face no more. And then, Zwingli, Ecolampadius, Luther, Calvin, Bizet and Musculus are visible, and as to the two last, many of you have seen them, and yet they are called pastors by their disciples. The pastors then are seen, and consequently the sheep also. 5. Isaac, the property of the church to carry on the true preaching of the word of God, the true administration of the sacraments, and is not all this visible? How then would you have their subject invisible? 6. Do we not know that the 12 patriarchs, the children of the good Jacob, were the living spring of the church of Israel, and when their father had assembled them to bless them, they were seen and saw one another? Why do I delay on this? All sacred history testifies that the ancient synagogue was visible, and why not the Catholic Church? 7. As the patriarchs, fathers of the synagogue of Israel, of whom was Christ according to the flesh, Rom. 9:5, formed the visible church, so the apostles with their disciples, children of the synagogue according to the flesh and spirit, gave beginning to the Catholic Church visibly, as the psalmist says 44:17, "Instead of thy father, sons are born to thee, thou shalt make them princes over all the earth." For 12 patriarchs are born to these 12 apostles, says Arnobius Arnobii Junioriscum. In Psalms 44, those apostles being gathered together in Jerusalem with the little company of the disciples and the most glorious mother of the Saviour formed the true church, and of what kind? Visible without doubt, yea, so visible that the Holy Spirit came to water those holy plants and seed plots of Christianity. 8. How did the ancient Jews begin their course as the people of God? By circumcision, a visible sign, and we by baptism, a visible sign. By whom were those of old governed? By the priests of the race of Aaron, visible men, we by the bishops, visible men. By whom were the ancients taught? By the prophets and doctors, visibly, we by our pastors and preachers, visibly. What religious and sacred food had the ancients to eat? The paschal lamb, the manna, it is all visible. We have the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, a visible sign though of an invisible thing. By whom was the synagogue persecuted? By the Egyptians, Babylonians, Midianites, Philistines, all visible nations, the church by the pagans, Turks, Moors, Saracens, heretics, all is visible. Goodness of God! And we are still to ask whether the church is visible. But what is the church? An assembly of men who have flesh and bones, and are we to say that it is but a spirit or phantom, which seems to be visible and is only so by illusion? No, no, why are you troubles, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? See her hands, behold her ministers, officers and governors, see her feet, look at her preachers, how they carry her east and west, north and south, all are flesh and bones. Feel her. Come as humble children to throw yourselves into the bosom of this sweet mother. Consider her throughout her whole body, entirely beautiful as she is, and you will see that she is visible, for a spiritual and invisible thing hath not flesh and bones, as you see her to have. Luke alt. Chapter 6. Answer to the objections made against the visibility of the church. Such are our reasons, sound under every test, but they have some counter-reasons, which, as they fancy, they draw from the scriptures, but which are very easy of refutation to anyone who will consider what follows. 1. Our Lord had in his humanity two parts, body and soul, so the church his spouse has two parts, the one interior, which is as her soul, invisible faith, hope, charity, grace, the other exterior, as her body, and visible the confession of faith, praises and canticles, preaching, sacraments, sacrifices. Yea, all that is done in the church has its exterior and interior. Prayer is interior and exterior. Faith fills the heart with assurance and the mouth with confession. Preaching is made exteriorly by men, but the secret light of the Heavenly Father is required in it, for we must always hear Him and learn from Him before coming to the Son. And as to the sacraments, the sign is exterior but the grace is interior, as everyone knows. Thus then we have the interior of the church and the exterior. Its greatest beauty is within. The outside is not so excellent, as says the spouse in the Canticles 4, thy eyes are dove's eyes besides what is hid within. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, that is, in thy heart. Behold the interior. And the smell of thy garment says the odor of frankincense. Behold the exterior service. And the Psalmist 44, all the glory of the King Saint daughter is within, there is the interior. Clothed round in golden borders with varieties, there is the exterior. 2. We must consider that as well the interior as the exterior of the church may be called spiritual, but differently. For the interior is spiritual purely and of its own nature. The exterior of its own nature is corporeal, but because it has a reference and tendency to the spiritual, the interior, we call it spiritual, as Saint Paul calls those who made the flesh subject to the spirit, although they were corporeal, and although each person be particular, of his own nature, still when he serves the public he is called a public man. Now, if one say that the evangelical law was given on the hearts interiorly, not on tablets of stone exteriorly, as Jeremiah says 31:33, the answer is, that in the interior of the church and in its heart is all the chief of its glory, but this fails not to shine out over the exterior, by which it is known and recognized. So when it is said in the Gospel John 4:23 that the hour cometh, and now is, when the true adorer shall adore the Father in spirit and in truth, we are taught that the interior is the chief thing, and that the exterior is vain if it do not tend and flow towards the interior to spiritualize itself therein. In the same way, when Saint Peter calls the church a spiritual house, Pet 2:5, it is because all that proceeds from the church tends to the spiritual life, and because its greatest glory is interior, or again because it is not a house made with lime and sand, but a mystical house of living stones, to which charity serves as cement. The Holy Word says Luke 17:20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but the kingdom of God is the church. Therefore the church is no visible answer. The kingdom of God in this place is our Lord with his grace, or, if you will, the company of our Lord while he was in this world, whence it continues, for behold the kingdom of God is within you. And this kingdom did not come with the surroundings and glory of a worldly magnificence, as the Jews expected. Besides, as we have said, the fairest jewel of this King Saint daughter is hidden within, and cannot be seen. As to what Saint Paul says to the Hebrews 12:18, that we are not come to the mountain that might be handled, like Mount Sinai, but to the heavenly Jerusalem, he Saint not proposing to show that the church is invisible. For Saint Paul shows in this place that the church is more magnificent and richly endowed than the synagogue, and that she is not a natural mountain like that of Sinai, but a mystical, from which it does not follow that it is in any way invisible. Indeed, it may reasonably be said that he is actually speaking of the heavenly Jerusalem, that is, the triumphant church, wherefore he adds the company of angels, as if to say that in the old law God was seen on the mountain after a terrible manner, and that the new leads us to see him in his glory there in paradise above. Finally, here is the argument which everybody loudly asserts to be the strongest: I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. If I believe in it, I do not see it, therefore it is invisible. Is there anything feebler in the world than this phantom of a reason? Did the apostles not believe that our Lord was risen again? And did they not see him? Because thou hast seen me, he says himself to Saint Thomas John 20:27, thou hast believed, and to make him believing he says to him, see my hands, and bring hither thy hand, and put it into my side. And be not faithless but believing. See how sight hinders not faith but produces it. Now Thomas saw one thing and believed another. He saw the body and he believed the spirit and the divinity, for it was not his seeing which led him to say, My Lord and my God, but his faith. So do we believe one baptism for the remission of sins. We see the baptism, but not the remission of sins. Similarly, we see the church, but not its interior sanctity. We see its eyes as of a dove, but we believe what is hidden within. We see its richly broidered garments, in beautiful variety, with golden borders, but the brightest splendor of its glory is within, which we believe. In this royal spouse there is wherewith to feed the interior and the exterior eye, faith and sense, and all for the greater glory of her spouse. Chapter 7. That in the church there are good and bad, predestinate and reprobate. To prove the invisibility of the church each one brings forward his reason, but the most feeble of all is that derived from eternal predestination. Certainly it is with no little artfulness that they turn the spiritual eyes of the militant church upon eternal predestination, in order that, dazzled by the lightnings of this inscrutable mystery, we may not perceive what lies before us. They say that there are two churches, one visible and imperfect, the other invisible and perfect, and that the visible can err and can be blown by the wind of errors and idolatries, the invisible not. And if one ask what is the visible church, they answer that it is the assemblage of those persons who profess the same faith and sacraments, which contains bad and good, and is a church only in name, and that the invisible church is that which contains only the elect, who are not in the knowledge of men, but are only recognized and seen by God. But we will clearly show that the true church contains the good and the bad, the reprobate and the elect, and here are the proofs. 1. Was no the true church which Saint Paul called the pillar and ground of truth and the house of the living God, item 3:15, certainly, for to be a pillar of truth cannot pertain to an erring and straying church. Now the apostle witnesses of this true church, the house of God, that there are in it vessels unto honor and unto dishonor too dim. 2:20, that is, good and bad. 2. Eyes not that church against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. Matthew 16:18, the true church. Nevertheless there are therein men who have to be loosed from their sins, and others whose sins have to be retained, as our Lord shows us in the promise and the power he gave to Saint Peter in this matter. Those whose sins are retained, are they not wicked and reprobate? Indeed, the reprobate are precisely those whose sins are retained, and by the elect we ordinarily mean those whose sins are pardoned. Now, that those whose sins Saint Peter had power to forgive or to retain were in the church is evident. For them that are outside the church only God will judge, I Corinthians 5:13. Those therefore of whom Saint Peter was to judge were not outside the church but within, though amongst them there were some reprobate. 3. And doth not our Lord teach us that we are offended by someone of our brethren, after having reprehended and correcting him twice, in two different fashions, we should take him to the church? Tell the church, and if he will not hear the church, let him be to thee as the heathen and the publican. Matthew 18:17. Here one cannot escape. The consequence is inevitable. There is question of one of our brethren who is neither heathen nor publican, but under the discipline and correction of the church, and consequently member of the church, and yet there is no inconsistency in his being reprobate, perverse, and obstinate. Not only then do the good belong to the true church, but the wicked also, until such time as they are cast out from it, unless one would say that the church to which our Lord sends us is an erring, sinful, and anti-Christian church. This would be to open a blasphemy. 4. When our Lord says, The servant abideth not in the house for ever, but the Son abideth for ever, John 8:35, is it not the same as if he had said that in the house of the church the elect and the reprobate are for a time? Who can this servant be who abideth not in the house for ever except the one who shall be cast into exterior darkness? And in fact Christ clearly shows that he so understands it when he says immediately before, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now this man, though he abide not forever, yet abideth during such time as he is required for service. Saint Paul writes to the church of God which was at Corinth, Corinthians 1:2, and yet he wishes them to drive out a certain incestuous man, Ibid 5, if he be driven out he was there, and if he were there and the church is the assemblage of the elect, how can they drive him out? The elect cannot be reprobate. But why may we not lay down that the reprobate and the wicked are of the true church, when they can even be pastors and bishops therein? That is certain. Is not Judas reprobate? And yet he was apostle and bishop, according to the Psalmist Kvi 8, and according to Saint Peter Acts I 17, who says that he had obtained part of the ministry of the apostolate, and according to the whole gospel, whichever places him in the number of the college of the apostles. Was not Nicholas of Antioch a deacon like Saint Stephen? And yet many ancient fathers make no difficulty on that account of considering him an heresiarch. Witness, amongst others, Epiphanius, Philostratus, Jerome. And in fact the Nicolaites took occasion from him to recommend their abominations, of whom Saint John makes mention in the Apocalypse 2:6. As of real heretics. Saint Paul declares to the priests of Ephesus that the Holy Ghost had made them bishops to rule the Church of God, Acts 20:28, but he assures them also that some of their own selves would rise up speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. He speaks to all when he says that the Holy Spirit has made them bishops, and speaks of those very same persons when he says that from amongst them shall schismatics arise. But when should I have finished if I would here heap up the names of all those bishops and prelates who, after having been lawfully placed in this office and dignity, have fallen from their first grace and have died heretics, who, for a simple priest, ever said anything so holy, so wise, so chaste, so charitable as Origen. No one could read what is written of him by Vincent of Lerins, one of the most judicious and learned of church writers. No one could ponder over his accursed old age, after a life so admirable and holy, without being filled with compassion, to see this grand and brave pilot, after so many storms weathered, after so many and such lucrative voyages to Hebrews, Arabs, Chaldeans, Greeks, and Latins, on his return, full of honor and of spiritual riches, suffer shipwreck and perish in port, and the edge of the tomb. Who would dare to say that he had not been of the true church, he who had always fought for the church, and whom the whole church honored and hold as one of its grandest doctors? And yet behold him at last a heretic, excommunicate outside the ark, perishing in the deluge of his own conceit. All this corresponds with the holy word of our Lord Matthew 23:2. Who considered the scribes and Pharisees as the true pastors of the true church of that time, since he commands that they should be obeyed, and yet considered them not as elect but rather as reprobate. Now what an absurdity would it be, I ask you, if the elect alone were of the church? That would follow which is said of the Donatists, that we could not know our prelates, and consequently could not pay them obedience. For how should we know whether those who were called prelates and pastors were of the church, since we cannot know who of the living is predestinate and who is not, as will be said elsewhere? And if they are not of the church, how can they hold the place of elect there? It would indeed be one of the strangest monsters that could be seen if the head of the church were not of the church. Not only then can one who is reprobate be of the church but even pastor in the church. The church then cannot be called invisible on the ground that it is composed of the predestinate alone. I conclude all this discourse by the gospel comparisons which show this truth clearly and completely. Saint John likens the church to the threshing floor of a farm, on which is not only the wheat for the barn, but also the chaff to be burnt with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:12. Are these not the elect and the reprobate? Our Lord compares it to a net cast into the sea, and gathering together of all kind of fishes good and bad. Ibid 13:47 to 10 virgins, 5 of them foolish, and 5 wise. Ibid 25:2. To 3 servants, one of whom is slothful, and therefore cast into the exterior darkness. Ibid. 14, finally, to a marriage feast, unto which have entered both good and bad, and the bad, not having on the nuptial garment, are cast into exterior darkness, Ibid. 22. Are not all these so many sufficient proofs that not only the elect but also the reprobate are in the church? We must therefore close the door of our judgment to all sorts of notions of this kind, and to this one amongst them, by means of that never enough pondered proposition, many are called, but few are chosen, Ibid. All those who are in the church are called, but all who are therein are not elect, and indeed church does not mean election but convocation.